I would thank you sincerely for that singing. And we're going to turn now to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. And we're reading the psalm that we sang earlier on in our meeting, Psalm 51. And we're going to read all of the psalm together. So let us read the Word of God together. Psalm 51, reading from the first verse, a very familiar psalm. And the title is given to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's David's great prayer of repentance and confession of his sin and his cry unto God for mercy. And we're thankful that the Lord is merciful and the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, even it's in the life of a believer who has fallen, even by the wayside. The Lord can come. Whenever we confess, he can come and forgive us and to cleanse us and to create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. But let's read the Word of God from verse 1 of the 51st Psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon mine altar. And we'll just end our reading there at verse 19, the last verse of Psalm 51. And we know the Lord will bless to our own hearts and for his glory the public reading of his truth. Now we'll open our Bibles again, please, at Psalm 51. I want to speak this morning upon a very difficult subject, but I do believe it's the Lord's message for our hearts today. I said a few weeks ago that over the next few weeks we want to bring some messages primarily to God's people to stir our hearts concerning our responsibility to win the lost and to witness to the lost and to work for the Lord and to get the burden for souls in these days. And I want to speak this morning upon the subject blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. The psalmist David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And there's a very real application to the Christian in this verse of Scripture. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We'll still our hearts together. And Christian, will you pray that the Lord will give you a willing heart and give us a burden for the lost, rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cast ourselves at thy feet. Lord, we need the Lord in these days. Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to the souls of men. As a pastor, as a preacher, as a husband, as a father, as a person in this world, as a Christian, O God, help us to do what we can to warn the ungodly and to plead with them, O God, and to hold forth the word of life whereby they might be saved. Lord, we need thy help in this meeting today. Lord, we realize that the word of God sometimes comes as a balm to your hearts, but other times, O God, it comes as a sword. And Lord, it pierces the very heart and it hurts. But Father God, we pray that thou will come and speak mightily, Lord, in this meeting and change us, O God. May we go out different people than we did whenever we came in. So Lord, speak now, we pray. I pray for the help of heaven, for the anointing of thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. And as a result, O God, of this meeting, may laborers be thrust into the harvest fields. And Lord, may we take our stand for God in these days and be signposts to glory, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. As I've said already, I want to speak this morning upon a very neglected and overlooked subject, but one that is vital and one that is biblical. It's the subject of blood guiltiness. Now, here in Psalm number 51, the prophet Nathan has confronted God's servant David about his sin. Some of you might know the background of the passage. David has been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, and he's a broken and a penitent man, and he falls before the Lord and just pours out his heart and cries unto God for mercy. David had not only sinned with Bathsheba, but that sin had led to the death of an innocent man in the eyes of the world, Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. It all began one evening whenever David should have been on the battlefield, but he stepped out of the battle, and for a life of ease, he was found sitting upon the roof of his home, lying in a bed. And whenever he arose from that bed and looked out over his city, just across the street, he saw what the Bible describes as a beautiful woman who was bathing herself. Now, perhaps David couldn't help but see that, but it was the second look and the prolonged look that led to lust in David's heart. And the lust that in his heart, it led to practicing vile sin. And he lay with this woman, she conceived, and there was an unwanted or unplanned pregnancy that ultimately led to David trying to cover his sin and thrusting Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, into the front line of the battle, and Uriah's ignorance of all things that were behind and before, his ignorance ultimately led to his death. David had been so out of touch with God. David had been out of the battlefield that he could no longer tell Uriah the truth. And the result was that Uriah dies. And the reality is that in a very large degree, David, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd," a man described as being a man after God's own heart, David, to a large degree, is responsible for the death of Uriah the Hittite. Convicted and confronted with his sin, he prays in verse number 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." He does not say, "Lord, forgive me for blood guiltiness," but he says, "Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness." In other words, "Lord, if you preserve my life and you forgive me and you deliver me, I vow from this day forward that never again will I have the blood of an innocent man, an ignorant man, upon my hands." And this sin of blood guiltiness if we're honest today, is a sin that many Christians, and perhaps even the majority of Christians, this preacher included, are guilty of. We know the truth today about heaven, about hell, about the souls of men. We know the danger that men are in. And the reality is that we allow multitudes ignorantly to go to their graves unprepared to meet God. And the blood of the ungodly is on our hands. It's because at times we are not in the battle. Sometimes it's because of our sin. Men die without Christ. You know, recently I heard a preacher telling a true story about that earthquake that hit Italy not all that long ago, resulting in the death of 17 people. Some 150,000 people were displaced from their homes. And there was a group of men, engineers, scientists, and seismologists, who were being brought before the courts of the land because over a long period of time, they had received equipment and government subsidies to see if the area was safe. And they deduced that that area in Italy was on a fault line and was subject to earthquakes, and because of the readings that they received, it wouldn't be long before an earthquake struck, but because of political reasons, they kept their mouths closed and they did not give the people adequate warning. And then whenever 17 people were killed, 150,000 people lost their homes, this group of scientists, engineers, and seismologists are now brought up before the courts of the land for neglect and are being charged with manslaughter. And I wonder tonight, given what we know, that a day of judgment is coming, multitudes are not prepared, I wonder how many of us are guilty of neglect and of spiritual manslaughter. And I'll tell you, it's worse than what those men were guilty of, because the knowledge that we have not only affects time, but it affects eternity. It is a great reality. Blood guiltiness affects many of God's people. And I want to base our thoughts this morning around some words that are found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3, verses 17 through to 19. Words that are repeated in chapter 33. But let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The reality of blood guiltiness. Three things that I want to say from these words in Ezekiel chapter number 3. First of all, the extremity of the lost. The extremity of the lost. Look what the Lord says in verse number 18. God says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. The extremity of the lost. The unconverted in this verse of Scripture are described as being wicked. Now those words might sound harsh, but they're not my words. They're not the words of a church or a denomination or a preacher, but these are the words of Almighty God. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the reality. The Bible tells us what the human heart is really like. And the humanist can try and cover it all up and say that deep down, we are all good people, but it's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that there is none that in the eyes of the Lord doeth good, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And here the Lord says, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. And the Lord here is speaking to Ezekiel and to the people of God, and he's saying, I've set you of watchmen upon the walls. And it's up to you to set the trumpet to thy mouth, to raise an alarm, and to show the people if and when they are in danger. Because ignorance for the ungodly will be no excuse in the day of judgment. Ignorance of the gospel will be no plea for wicked men. People have the idea today that if they do not know the truth, they will not be held accountable. And the less they know, the better. Because they have this idea that if they don't know the truth, whenever they stand before the Lord, they can say to God, but God, I did not know. But ignorance here of the gospel is no excuse. The unconverted and the ignorant will still be held accountable and will still die in their sin because they did not live up to the light of conscience. Every single person born into this world has got a conscience. Scripture tells us that in the book of Romans, it says that the conscience bears witness and the law of God is written upon the conscience. And there's no man, woman, boy or girl who has ever 100% of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, for every year that God gives them, obeys perfectly the conscience. And so we're all guilty in the sight of God. But ignorance of the gospel will not get people off the hook. To me, this is one reason why a lot of people don't want to come to gospel preaching churches. Because they have this idea, well, if I hear the truth in that place, and I do not act on the truth, no longer can I plead ignorance. But even those who have not been warned by faithful witnesses, the Lord here says, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now, what does it mean to die in your iniquity? It literally means to die without mercy. To die with unforgiven sins still in your account. To die without hope. It's something that the Savior spoke about in John chapter 8, incidentally addressing religious people. He says in John 8, verse number 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. To die in your iniquity is to die without trusting Christ as personal Savior. If ye believe not that I am he. If you don't believe the claims of Christ and the word of Christ and the person of Christ and trust in the work of Christ, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Furthermore, it's also to be cut off from Christ. The Lord says, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, where was the Lord speaking of? Of course, he was speaking about heaven. Whenever he ascended from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, he ascended up into heaven. And he said to those who would not believe in him or trust him, he says, you will die in your sins and you will not be going to heaven. You will not be with me for all eternity. You'll be cut off from Christ. Where I am, ye cannot come. And there's only one alternative to heaven, and that's God's hell. Christian, in this meeting, do we really care about multitudes that are dying in their iniquity? I can remember a believer saying to me that he was knocking doors on one occasion, and he met someone from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. And they get speaking about certain truths in God's Word. And the Mormon said that he did not believe what the Christian believed because he didn't believe in a literal hell. Denied the doctrine of hell that's clearly taught in Scripture. And this Mormon said to the Christian, he says, if I believed what you believed, and if I really believed that loved ones and people in this town are lost and are bound for hell, he says, I would not rest day or night. I would never cease to go out and to give out tracts and to warn people and to cry unto people to turn if I believed what Christian people are supposed to believe. But folks, the reality is that the cults believe heresy as if it's truth. And many Orthodox Christians profess to believe the truth as if it's heresy. It doesn't affect the way that we live. And furthermore, the Lord said, there will be no second chances for those who die in their sins. He said in that verse 21 of John 8, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I am, ye cannot come. Ye shall seek me, and shall still die in your sins. And he's speaking about time. He's showing these people that the day of opportunity, the day of grace, is limited. He was preaching on this earth for 3 years, and he says, there will come a time whenever you will seek me, but I will have gone, and I will be away. And he says, you will not be able to find me. And the Bible is clear about that, that God's Spirit shall not always strive with men. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so the opportunity for men and women to get right with God is limited even in time. And if in time, it's certainly not a reality in eternity that we can seek God. The Lord says, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come. No chance in eternity. The rich man in Luke 16 cried from hell, and he asked for mercy, and the reply came back that there's a great gulf fixed. You'll never be able to pass that gulf. You'll never be able to get back in time. And there's a gulf fixed, and it's set. And so you see that Ezekiel is told by God about the extremity of the lost. The wicked shall surely die in his iniquity. But then the thrust of what God is trying to say to Ezekiel is not only about the extremity of the lost, but also of our responsibility to the lost. Look what the Lord says in verse number 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Give them warning. Ezekiel, you know the truth. And I have set you a watchman. You have a responsibility. If you see danger coming, you have a responsibility to warn the people. And the minister of Christ, friend, is a watchman. He sits on the walls of Zion, and he seeks to warn the people of danger. You know, sometimes people don't like what I have to say. And sometimes people say, well, that was harsh, and that was cutting. There was a funeral that I was doing one time, and there was a local minister who sat in that funeral. After the funeral was over, he spoke to one of the elders in this church and said that what was said was harsh, and it was cutting, and it was too hard for a funeral service. But friend, if I want to be faithful to God and faithful to your soul and be a true friend to you, I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful. I have a responsibility to speak of such things. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He also said in Hebrews 13 and verse number 17 that he was one that watches for the souls of men as one that must give an account. And there's going to come a day whenever I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give an account of my ministry before this congregation. And every time I opened the Word of God, whether it was in a school or a university or a street corner or a nursing home or a church meeting or an open air, wherever it is on somebody's doorstep, and I will give an account. Was I faithful? I will have to give an account. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 16. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Isaiah was told, set a trumpet to thy mouth, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins and the house of Jacob and Israel their transgressions. Isaiah 62 and verse number 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9, Jeremiah says that God's word was as a fire that was shut up in my bones. And he says, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He couldn't keep what he knew to himself. He had a weight of responsibility, a duty, and a burning fire in his bones to tell people about the truths of the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." God has entrusted me with this gospel. And if men and women are in no danger, then there's no gospel. If we don't need to be saved from something, then there's no gospel. And yet God has entrusted me with this precious gospel, and I need to be faithful. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26, he says, "I am pure of the blood of all men." He was leaving this church that he'd been at for a number of years, and he says, "I am pure of the blood of all men." How could he say that? Because he says in verse number 31, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." It was not only a duty for Paul, but it was a burden. He says, "I have to warn people night and day," and he says, "There are tears in my eyes as I do so." You see, a minister of Christ is a watchman. An unfaithful minister, and I say it honestly, is worse than a murderer. An unfaithful minister is worse than a murderer. If I was to know the danger that you were in, and if I believe the Word of God to be God's truth, and it is, and if the Bible says that any person who lives and dies without God, without Christ, and without mercy, will not cease to exist, but they will be alive in a place of torment and suffering forever, and I didn't tell you that, I would be worse than a murderer. If you were to go to the doctor, doctor does a CT scan, he does an X-ray, he does various tests. He goes into his room, he looks at the papers, and he says, "This person is going to suffer, and then they're going to die within a very short space of time." But he comes out with a big smile on his face and says, "Brother, the test results are clear. You're fine. Just as long as you come back to the doctor every once in a while, you'll be okay. Just try and be a good person. Just try and watch your diet." And he just says to watch what you eat and watch how you act. But he doesn't tell you that in your body there's a disease, and that disease in a short space of time is going to kill you. That man would be guilty of manslaughter and of gross negligence. Now, what about a preacher who stands up, whether it's in a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a funeral service, and says to the people, "Well, oh, you're good people, and you come to church and you try your best, you'll be fine, you'll be right for heaven, just keep going the way you're going, keep living the way you're living, and everything will be fine." You know, such a preacher is worse than a heretic. He's worse than the cults. And he maybe gets 50 grand a year for doing so. Brownlow North, the evangelist that was used of God in the 59 revival, in his little book, The Rich Man and Lazarus, he said this. He says, "I don't believe that there exists a more miserable soul, even amongst the lost in hell themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his own congregation." What a plight. You know, friend, today in this meeting, if you're not saved, a faithful Christian, whether you like what he has to say or not, but I'll tell you, a faithful Christian will be the best friend that you will ever have. An unfaithful minister is the worst enemy of the souls of men that this world has ever known. Worse than the atheist, worse than the evolutionist, worse than the cultist. It's like taking down a sign that says danger, cliffs ahead, bridge out, and taking that danger sign down and in its place putting up a welcome sign. It's as bad as that. All true believers have a responsibility. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to a local church, he says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hidden to those that are lost." And then in verse 7 he says, "We believers, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, the knowledge of the gospel. He says, we have it and we carry it, and God has given us a responsibility to let it be seen that others too might realize perhaps the danger that they're in. You know, if I'm in danger, I want to know about it. There was a beach not far from the house that I lived in Port Lincoln in South Australia, called Wreck Beach. It was called Wreck Beach for a reason, because many ships had been shipwrecked there because of the rip currents and the tides and the large waves. And it was a really good beach for surfing and for bodyboarding. And we used to drive out maybe to Wreck Beach once, maybe twice a week, depending who was available to go. And one time we got out of the car, we're getting the surfboards out, we're putting the wetsuits on, the flippers and so on and so forth. And this man came up over the sand dunes. He says, boys, I just want to warn you that this morning there was a lot of bronze whaler sharks that were spotted swimming up and down Wreck Beach. He says, it's up to you what you do. You can go in and you can swim and you can surf and do what you like. But just to warn you that sharks have been seen swimming up and down Wreck Beach. Now, bronze whaler sharks are not the biggest shark in the world, but they're very ferocious. And the majority of deaths in South Australia, a lot of them caused by bronze whalers and by great whites. Now, it was up to me whether we listened to that or not. I think, incidentally, we probably went on ahead and went in. Maybe just didn't go out as deep as usual. But I'm glad that he warned us to be careful. And what if that man had got into his car and driven home and opened the paper the next morning and read about two or three young men that were killed in Wreck Beach in shark attacks? And he'd sat and watched these sharks on the beach. Oh, there they are. Oh, here come a bunch of surfers. This should be worth watching. Would he not be guilty? You know, you're not being a friend by withholding the truth from the souls of men. There used to be a little tract that went about the country entitled The Letter. It's kind of a parable about this Christian woman. And she had a best friend, and this friend died. And one night, the grim reaper comes to this woman and said, I've got a letter for you from your friend that's died. And she read the letter, and the letter read like this. It said, my friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you are to blame somehow. While on this earth, I walked with you day by day, but never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge of Him was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we live together here on earth, you never told me of your second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you a friend, and I trusted you. But I learned now that it's too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We walked by day and we talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. And you let me live and love and die. And all the while you knew that I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you in joy or strife. And yet in coming to this end, I see that you really weren't my friend. To withhold the truth whenever we have a responsibility is a crime of heinous proportions. David said, I believed and therefore have I spoken. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor to the souls of men. I know the truth. Truth that can set people free, that can change lives, that can secure eternal destinies. He's a responsibility. Now, why would we neglect such a responsibility? Maybe because of sleep. The book of Isaiah talks about the slumbering watchman, the sleeping watchman in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. The Lord says, my watchmen, they are blind, they are ignorant, they are dumb, and they're sleeping while they're supposed to be on duty. And the sleeping sentry can't warn people of the danger. Maybe we're sleeping today spiritually. We're not really awakened to the need that there is around us and to the reality of eternity. Maybe for some of us, we're ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of a Savior that died upon a cross. Ashamed of a Savior that's coming again. Ashamed of a Savior that shed His blood. You know, we need to be careful if that's the case. Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." I wonder today, are we ashamed? While the world and the church is turning to so many other things, are we ashamed of this old-fashioned gospel? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why would I be ashamed of such a wonderful gospel that's the only answer to this world?" Maybe we're afraid of frightening people off. "Well, preacher, if I go out and tell people that they're lost, I might scare them away." Where are you going to scare them away to? The broad road? They're already on it, friend. You say, "Well, I just live my life before them." And that's important. We need to live our lives before people. But just because we're nice people and we try to be nice people, that does not give a person a knowledge of the gospel. Maybe gives us an opportunity to share the gospel, but if that opportunity comes and we say, "Well, I'm just going to live my life before them," they could live and die and think, "Well, that person that I worked with, they were such a lovely person." But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We say, "Well, I'm so weak, I just don't know if I could go in and tell people and seek to warn people." Of course we're weak, I'm weak. You think that I ever wanted to be a preacher and to stand up and be in the public eye? Not a bit of it. I know my weakness. I know what it was like in the workplace to take the opportunity, but I can remember taking a particular job and saying, "I'm going to go in and I'm going to use this as an opportunity to witness." I'm so weak. That's why the Lord has given us of His Spirit. Our responsibility to the lost. The extremity of the lost. But lastly, our accountability to the Lord. Look at verse number 18 of Ezekiel chapter number 3 again. The Lord says, "When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his sin." It doesn't change a thing. If you don't warn them, they're still accountable. They're still going to die. But he says, "His blood will I require at thy hand." You know, we can be, in a sense, as guilty as Cain was, who slew his brother. Do you remember whenever the Lord came to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain stood up and he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yes, Cain, you are. You have a responsibility to look after your brother. He's your younger brother. You're his older brother. You're supposed to love each other and stick together as a family and watch out. And yes, you are your brother's keeper. And he says, "Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." The blood of man cries from the ground today. There's a day of judgment coming. Isaiah was asked the question in Isaiah 21, verse number 11, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night?" The night speaks of God's eternity. The Savior said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And here's Isaiah, and the Lord says, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night?" And friends, today, what of the night? What about that day whenever we all stand before the Lord and from heaven's perspective we behold multitudes at the great white throne and we see maybe thousands of people that we met day and daily and we never seek to witness to them, to give them a gospel tract, to invite them to a gospel meeting, to share a word of testimony, to challenge them, to slip a Bible into their hand or some other thing. And we're standing there and we say, "Well, there's a fellow that I used to work with. What's he doing at the great white throne? There's a girl that sat across the desk from me in the office. Suppose I never bothered speaking to them. There's my next door neighbor and his wife and his wee family. I never invited them to hear the gospel. I never gave them a tract or a CD, and whenever they knew it was the Lord's day and it was the gospel service, my car was sitting at my house just like everybody else's. I didn't really live before them." Maybe some of us will see our family members there. Oswald Smith said this. He said, Someday, millions upon millions from heathendom will march by the throne and pointing a finger of scorn at us, they will say, "No man cared for my soul." God will hold us accountable. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 and verse number 10, the Lord says, "Ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass." How do we ever hope to explain to God that we would not tell people about His Son? Wouldn't go across the street to tell a neighbor. Wouldn't lift the phone or send a text message to ask somebody under the sound of God's word. Wouldn't go and hand somebody a gospel tract in the workplace. Wouldn't pray that the Lord would just open up an opportunity. Whenever the Son that we're supposed to be witnessing about left heaven, left that throne of glory, and the angelic host that worshipped Him and came into this world and was born in a stable and lived and died and suffered on a cruel cross, the most agonizing death, so that we could be saved. And the Lord says, "Why did you not want to tell anybody about that? Why did you not really care that there was thousands around you that were lost? And I didn't ask you to go out in your own strength or with your own thoughts or ideas, but just to go out with the word. To pray for opportunities." You know, we said last day that if we had a lot more tears at the mercy seat, we would shed a lot less tears at the judgment seat. You say, "Will there be tears in heaven?" Well, there must be some tears in eternity, because the Lord says He'll wipe away all tears from off our eyes. Don't be a sneak and a coward and try and tiptoe your way into God's heaven without anybody noticing. The old saints used to sing about we're marching to Zion with our heads and our banners held high. We're not going in through a side door or a back entry. Charles Cowman, the great missionary, whenever he lay dying and was nursed by his wife, his last words as he died to his wife, as she says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And she wept as her husband was going out into eternity. He said, "Letty, just do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. Let's not be guilty friends of blood guiltiness." Just in closing, let me speak to the unconverted. God's people maybe here today have received the brunt of the message. But unsaved friend in this meeting, let me say to you as a friend, not just as a preacher or a pastor or somebody who comes on a Sunday just to try and fill in an hour and get a few thoughts and an outline together. This is reality. We love you today in the Savior's name. And there's nothing we desire more than for God's glory to see you saved. And I plead with you to come to Christ. Because eternity's real. And it's too long to be wrong about salvation. Christian, in this meeting, you maybe leave the meeting and say, "Well, that was pretty harsh." Others might say, "Well, you know, that was kind of convicting, wasn't it? Feel sort of challenged about what the preacher said today, and I suppose we maybe need to change." Well, all that's fine. Remember what James said in James chapter 2? He said, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. You know, I think for me that the biggest problem in my life is myself. You can preach messages and you can think this applies to everybody else, but it applies to me as well. And you get so accustomed to hearing truth and sometimes hearing God's voice and being challenged, but never really being changed and never really obeying the word of God. And sometimes we take comfort and say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me," and we're glad about that, and we go our way and think, God's with us because God is speaking to us. But if it doesn't change us, folks, all we're doing is entering into heaven with wood, hay, and stubble. Leonard Ravenhill said, "It's not whether you're challenged or not, it's whether you were changed." David said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Lord, not not just forgive me for not taking my stand and for allowing Uriah to die in ignorance, but Lord, deliver me from this. Make me a different type of a Christian. Make me a different type of a believer. And Lord, if you give me power, I will witness. And by God's grace, I will not go into heaven with my hands reeking with the blood of the lost. May God bless his word to our hearts. We're going to pray and then we'll sing a hymn together. Heavenly Father, we cry unto thee, Lord, that thou wilt take everything in this meeting that has been of man and maybe been said in the flesh or in the wrong spirit. And that, Lord God, it'll just be forgotten. But, O God, if thou art speaking to hearts, Lord, and we believe that thou art, Lord, may it be buried deep within our souls. And may, Lord, we realize our responsibility to the lost, the extremity of the lost, and our accountability to the Lord. Lord, you gave the gospel to men to spread, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Lord, there's no other way if we fail. Lord, there's no plan B. Help us, O God, to be faithful. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.